Thank you so much, and Francis and Judy and the choir and the handbell choir. I'm delighted to be here. Since I was here last, I bought a new watch. I don't know if you noticed, it's a black band and matches my belt, but the only thing is I don't have a battery in it, Robert. So what I've decided, somebody said there was a clock up there. Is there a clock up there? I can't see it. Would somebody like at 12:30 just kind of give me a little sign or something, and I'll know it's about time to slow down a little bit. It is a delight to be here. I was glad to see Betty wearing a dress and something beside green. Betty wears the same color every day. Did y'all know that? In hospital, she wears scrubs every day. So it's good to see you. You look so good in your dress, Betty. It is good to see you, Robert. Thank you. Robert and I were talking. I said, Robert, I had 38 L-Rods at our house on Thursday for Thanksgiving. That's more than anybody wants in one house. But anyway, they've done a family tree. And we go back, and he said, well, we go back to 1654. And we realize that they're all related. And so they won't go back any further than that. You know why, don't you? You know, it's the same way in my family. We don't find monkeys in any trees, so we stop at a certain point. We don't. But seriously, Robert. Robert called me, let me know the morning, I guess it's Monday morning, when Stephen's father had died. And he called me and he said, we need some help. We'd like for you to preach Sunday. Well, at the time, they didn't know that Tom Devaney was going to be available. So I lucked up. You lucked out, and I lucked in on that one. So, because you could have had a good sermon this morning and a good preacher. But when I was growing up, we always got the best ball player, the best batter to bat cleanup. You know what I'm talking about? So Tom's going to bat cleanup tonight, and he'll fix everything in great shape for you. It is good to be here. I was thinking, Stephen had asked me, he said, not long ago, he said, now in January, I want you to preach. Had no idea that I'd be speaking here in November. But it is a pleasure to be here with you. I enjoyed being with you before and look forward each time to come and share with you. It's really easy to find something Christmas to preach, scripture. You know, you turn to the birth of Jesus. But at Thanksgiving, sometimes it gets a little more complicated. And please tell me that everyone preached last Sunday did preach on Luke chapter 17. Do you remember what they preached on? Don't feel bad. You won't remember what I preached on 3 days from now or 3 minutes from now. Did they preach on that same thing? You don't know. You don't know what they preached on, do you? And so, wasn't any good. Okay, well, that's good. Was it Stephen? I don't think he really said it was any good. It's kind of like the minister went to church and he really got things mixed up a lot. And he said to him, he said, I really don't appreciate it, but I sure deserve being here today. He decided he'd write something for the pastor to fill in for, and he said, everybody present missed a blessing. So I hope that you're being present today doesn't mean you missed a blessing. I hope it'd be more absence. Thanksgiving. Do y'all know it's a lot of tradition? We do that in a lot of things in our lives. We do things without thinking about them. It's important sometimes that we pause and ask, why do we do this? Why do we do this? It's kind of interesting in America that we brag about having Thanksgiving and we say we've got this one day a year. They're not but 365, so we take one of them. That's so generous, isn't it, to take one out of 365 and say, we're going to let this be Thanksgiving Day. I really don't think that's a great idea. I think every day should be Thanksgiving, and maybe one day it could be Thanksgiving and Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving and Thanksgiving. Did you hear the story about the lady that she went in and she said, Mother, I just love the way you cook the ham for Thanksgiving. That's the best ham I've ever had. Said, I wanted to ask you a question. Said, I noticed that you cut both ends of the ham off before you cooked it. And it was just great. She said, yes, honey, I've always done that. It just makes a great ham. Why do you do that, Mother? She said, I don't know why I cut the ends of the ham off. So she went and asked her mother, and she said, Mother, you know, every Thanksgiving you always cut the ham off, each end of the ham off, and then you put it in the pan, you cook it. Why'd you do that? She said, I don't know. It's what my mother always did. She cut the ends of the ham off, and she'd put it in there, and it just was great. So they decided to go ask Grandma. Grandma, why in the world, when I was over at your house that Thanksgiving, that you cut both ends of the ham off and then put it in the pan? She said, Honey, it wouldn't fit till I cut the ends off of it. Sometimes we do things without ever wondering, do we? We wonder. We just keep on doing it that way, keep on doing that way, and never question why we do it. It's a good thing to stop and say, why do we give thanks? What do we have to give thanks for? And what is Thanksgiving anyway? What does it mean to be thankful? I'd much rather somebody act thankful to me than talk about being thankful. You ever seen anybody like that? It's more important for somebody to act thankful. I think there are a lot of times when I should say thanks, and I don't. My mother died back in August, and I still haven't written some thank you notes. And that might be a good thing for a psychologist to examine, too. Is it because, Neil, you're afraid to visit that? I don't know. I think it's just because I'm lazy. But I've determined that next week I'm going to write those thank you notes. Please don't let me come and preach you next Sunday and ask me. But I will. I will get them written. I decided that it was important for us to look at a passage of Scripture this morning. And y'all made it so easy for you. It's on page 910 in your Bible. 910. I don't know how y'all got away with that. We're growing up, they'd say, turn to Ecclesiastes 3:1, and we'd be looking all over the New Testament. We found out it wasn't there. We'd go hunting in the Old Testament. We'd finally find out it was there. But today, all you got to do, if you got a pew Bible, one of the pew Bibles, is turn to page 910. And the Scripture's found in Luke chapter 17. Wow, Luke chose this passage of Scripture. Do you know what Luke was? Do y'all know what his profession was? Does anybody know what Luke was? He was a doctor, right? So you're going to hear a lot in Luke. It's kind of easy to figure it out because you start looking at Luke. And Luke talks a lot about sickness, and he talks a lot about pain and suffering. Remember, Luke's the one that tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it's important that we keep in mind the story of the Good Samaritan while we're reading this story in Luke chapter 17. And then Luke talks about the prodigal son. Some of Luke's writings, by the way, you know that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels. You know what a synonym is, something means the same. So they do things similar. Matthew tells a lot of the stories, Luke tells them, and Mark tells them, and then Luke. Now, if you want to call somebody long distance, you don't ever call up Matthew. You don't know why you don't call up Matthew? He'll use your minutes up. He'll use your... It took Matthew 28 chapters to do what Mark did in 16 chapters. You ever notice that? Luke went a little bit longer. He does in the 20s. But Matthew kind of really gives us a big picture. Mark gives us just kind of the synopsis. He just tells you, just the details. He just tells what's going on. And then Luke sometimes just talks about some things that neither Matthew nor Mark talked about. So you can almost tell Luke talks about pain, he talks about suffering, and so it comes out of his medical background. And this is a beautiful story in Luke chapter 17. I know all of you know this story, but I'm going to read it to you anyway. Luke 17, beginning with verse 11. Now, it sounds like a Christmas story, and it came to pass. Doesn't that sound like the Christmas? And it came to pass, as Jesus went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. If we just stop right there, I would know a whole lot about what's going on in Jesus' life. It said when he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria. Do y'all know anything about Samaria? Okay, let me tell you a little bit. You probably already know all this. But when the Jewish people married somebody outside the Jewish faith, the people were called Gentiles. Y'all know that. Anybody that was not a Jew or is not a Jew is a Gentile. And so the Jewish people sometimes would fall in love with somebody who was outside their faith. And the fellow Jewish friends did not like this. And so they would call them Samaritans, which is almost like saying you are a half-breed to the children. You don't belong with us. And so they built this little village where they'd feel comfortable in a little town called Samaria. Now remember what Jesus is telling the story of the Good Samaritan? Did he talk about the priest, the minister, the Levite, the Holy One who also worked at the temple? Did they pass on by but a little Samaritan? And that was the clincher in that story. That's the thing that got everybody awake that was sound asleep. That Jesus was telling a story, and he says a Samaritan, a person that nobody really liked, a person that was kind of an outcast, he's the one that comes along and he rescues the man. And he takes him to the inn, he takes him to the hospital that they had, the best they had that day. And he says, listen, I can't pay what it's going to cost to get this man taken care of medically, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go out and I'll earn money. I'm even going to work today and I'll pay every bit of it. It was a beautiful story about a person that people didn't really like who became the hero of the story. Remember Jesus when he was in Samaria, that he talked to a Samaritan woman? Do you remember that she would go out in the heat of the day and she went to the well and Jesus met her at the well? Why did Jesus meet her at the well at the middle of the day? What was going on in a tropical climate where it's intense heat in the middle of the day? Nobody went to the well in the middle of the day. When would you go? You'd go early in the morning when it's cool, or late in the afternoon. And so she chose to go in the middle of the day. She did not want to run into people. She probably didn't want to see any of the ladies of the church, any of the ladies of religion. Because you know what? They'd probably talk about her. She went there and Jesus said to her, I want you to give me some water. She said, I really don't have anything to draw with and you're asking me for water. He said, but if you could let me give you some water, I would give you what kind of water? You remember what he said? Living water. And you would never thirst again. What was he talking about anyway? What kind of water can you drink that you'll never thirst again? He wasn't talking about H2O. He was talking about a peace and a faith and a religion where she would never thirst for something different. She wouldn't thirst to be accepted by others. She wouldn't thirst to love herself anymore. She could do all of that if she would allow him to be a part of her life. And she said, but I'm married. He said, yeah, I know you've been married 6 times. You're not even married to the person you're living with now. And Jesus chose to go there and meet her at a special time. Wow. Why didn't anybody else think of doing that? Why didn't somebody just go up there and say to her, listen, we all have skeletons in our closet. We all have things we're ashamed of. But we've learned that through the power of God that there's something in the Bible that says, and by the way, I preached a sermon once, Robert, and I had the sermon title in the bulletin, and people came into church, and before I preached that Sunday, I'd been there about 15 years, I was in the same church 21 years, some of them came up to me, and the title of the sermon was, When God Forgets. And they told me, God doesn't forget anything. God doesn't forget anything. I said, just wait till I preach. At least got a little interest. And then I read a passage of Scripture and I said, God forgives our sins and what? He remembers them what? No more. I wish I had that quality because I may forgive somebody, but I'm not going to forget. There is something in me that just locks it in there so I can always remember. Do you do the same way? That's what separates me from God. Of course, there are a lot of other things that separate me from God, but that's one biggie right there, is that I might can forgive, but I can't forget. I'm working on that, and I'm trying to do that. So Jesus had a lot of experiences with these people from Samaria. And now, instead of doing like everybody else does and go around Samaria, nobody would go through there. They would go around that place. Wouldn't want to go into that place. You might get contaminated by those people. So they went around that place. And Jesus decided, nope, I'm not going around it. I'm not going to the edge of it. In the Bible here, it says he went through the midst. Probably went down Main Street of Samaria. And he entered into a certain village. There met him 10 men that were lepers. I don't even know if that means anything to you or not. I'm not sure that it really means what it should mean to me. I wish I could grasp what this really means. I wish I could feel what this really has for us. Because these men had leprosy. We don't really have anything equal to that today. We have some diseases that are incurable and some that are frightening. But diseases like cancer, as far as we know, not contagious. Heart attacks are not contagious. Broken leg, broken bones are not contagious. But leprosy was a sentence to death. A death sentence with pain and suffering. And it was highly contagious. There's only one leprosarium in the United States now. It's in Carnesville, Louisiana. That's down near New Orleans. And because I don't know of anybody in America that has leprosy. We do have in Greenville a leprosy mission. Y'all know that, don't you? And which helps people in undeveloped countries when they have leprosy. Because leprosy is a disease that starts at the end of your extremities and usually works its way inward. But once you see you've got it, there's no cure. And so not only do you have a disease, and so you know you're going to die, but also, even worse than that, is the spouse you're married to, the children you have, the friends you have to isolate yourself from. You can't kiss your bride anymore. You can't hug your children anymore. Nobody wants to be around somebody who has leprosy. And so what they did in that day was they stood afar off. Different theologians say different things, but apparently about 50 feet away, you had to walk across the street and you had to shout, "Unclean, unclean." Can you imagine how that must feel? Unclean. In other words, stay away from me. I really wish I could hug you. I wish I could shake your hand. I wish I could speak to you. But I wouldn't do that to you because I have leprosy. And they lifted up their voices, verse 13, and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he must have seen something nobody else had ever seen. Because a lot of people had seen those lepers. Tons of people had seen those lepers. He saw them. He was so moved that he didn't have to think about it. He didn't even have to pray about it. He just said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." Now, that's when you didn't want to be a priest. When you were unclean because of your sin, you went to the priest. The priest, you offered your confession. The priest gave to you absolution, or he gave to you that you were now cleansed. Go forth. You're healed of your sins. And the fact in the Bible says that when we are forgiven of our sins, God removes them as far as the what? The east is from the west, an immeasurable distance. Go show yourselves to the priest. When you were healed of a physical illness, you also went to the priest. The priest had to declare you well before you could go out in society and mix with people. And so he says to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And they're thinking, what is he talking about? The priest's not going to have anything to do with us. As soon as he sees us coming, he's going to say, "Put up the sign, 'Priest in prayer, don't come in here. And we don't want you in this place.'" And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. They didn't even make it to the priest. And I'm kind of glad, because you know, if I'd have been a priest, I'd say, "They came to me and I healed them. I want a little offering for that. Would y'all please give a little money for me to build me a bigger mansion and have a little finer car? Could I just heal these 10 men?" No. They were healed on their way. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, which is very easily seen and noticed when you saw that you could, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And then it kind of adds, kind of parenthetically here, kind of tacks it on to the end. He was a Samaritan. He really didn't have as much to be thankful for as most people. You would think, you know, he had to live in an isolated village. He was mistreated. And yet, he's the one that comes back out of the ten and says, "Thank you." Jesus must be telling us something. I hope we're going to get this. I hope we're going to catch what he's telling us. Because he's got to be telling us something here. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed?" He's looking for 9 more. But where are the 9? Where are the 9? Where are the 9? Where are the 9? Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? You belong with the one, don't you? You always give thanks. You're the one that came back and you don't ever have to worry about it because you're never in the 9, are you? We thank people for what they did for us today. We thank people for all the preparations that's been made to make this worship possible today. We even thanked those who fixed breakfast for us this morning. We thank, I know you did that, didn't you? Don't tell me you didn't do that. I know you've been giving thanks. Don't tell me that this passage of Scripture relates to you. I know that's out of date and belongs to somebody else. But let me tell you, it could be one of your friends that's one of those nines. You know that? They're always there. You know, you always give people thanks, don't you? Could we be honest this morning? Wow. 10%? That's not good on anything. I'd hate, let's see, if I had 10 questions, somebody would say, Ed, you were infirm with me. If we'd had a test with 10 questions, if we'd answered one right, wouldn't we have graduated? I mean, we got 1 out of 10. That's pretty good, isn't it? You know, the 9 of... 1 out of 9 said thank you. I didn't know this when I planned this sermon, but if any of y'all been watching Today's Show this week, you don't have to confess, but did you watch Today's Show? Anybody watch Today's Show? Something? Did y'all see there where they were seeing how courteous people were? Did you see the things? The pregnant woman gets on the subway to see if she's going to be... And then I'm not going to tell you what the next thing was, because that was really embarrassing. Nobody told this lady how embarrassing she was. But it happens all the time. We fail to say thank you. This is a pretty big deal to be healed of leprosy and know now that you're going to live and not die. You can hug and be with your family. You can go back to work. You can go to the market. You can do all these things. Wow, that must be great. What is it all about anyway? Isn't it about showing thanks and living thanks? How did the church come into being anyway? Was it a place to give thanks? I really don't know, but I can tell you a story that I think is a beautiful legend. There were two brothers who lived on the opposite side of the mountain. One of the brothers had several children in a family. The other one had no children and a lot of money. They were thinking on Thanksgiving Eve what it would be like. And so the one with the family was thinking, I'm so sorry for my brother. He has no family to celebrate with. He can't have all this joy we're having together. And I just wish he could do this. And the other brother who had a lot of money thought, well, you know, my brother, if he just had the money I have, he could do so much for those children. He just doesn't know how lucky I am, and I really don't know how lucky I am. If he just had all the money I had, he could do everything for those children. So the one with a lot of children said to his wife, he said, you know, I'm worried about Joe. He just doesn't have a family to celebrate with. I'm going to take him some of your fresh cooked roast, your fresh cooked vegetables, and I'm going to take it over the mountain to his house and I'm going to give it to him. He's got money, but he does not have what really makes you happy. The other brother, meanwhile, was thinking, you know, I've been blessed with so much. I have more money than I could ever spend. And my brother's going to need a lot of money to put all those kids in school and through college and all he's got. So he said, you know what? I don't care if it's cold or dark outside. I'm going to walk over that mountain and I'm going to go to that valley and I'm going to give him everything that I have that he could use. Because I have more money than I could ever use. In the dark of the night, the cold of the night, both started their journey. At the top of the mountain where they could just see from the moonlight, they recognized each other. And they fell down at their knees and hugged each other continuously. I'm told that at that mark where they kneel down is where they decided that a church should be built. Dear God, help us to find the spot where the church in our lives should be built. It's not this building. It's we, the people, who are the church. We thank you that where two brothers met, each with brotherly love beyond our imagination, brotherly love sometimes beyond what we share, it is there that they met. And it is with that brotherly love, it is with that ever-reaching, unconditional love that we are to meet. and build your church today and tomorrow and forever. Amen. There are a lot of breathed verses and breathed songs in the Bible. Did y'all know that? We had one a few minutes ago, 393, and now we have 396, Breathe on Me. A beautiful hymn of invitation. And I guess as we sing this, this is a good time for you to think. What about you? How do you fit in the leper story? Take the leprosy out of the way and just put your life there. How grateful are you? How much of that have you shared with others? Our hymn of invitation, 396. Won't you come?